You know, this month, and by the way, it's sure good to see Dwayne standing up there. Good to see you, Dwayne. I didn't think I was going to see him again till heaven, but oh well. This month, you know, we're all talking on the importance of family and what's it mean, family of God. And today, I just want us to think about what's really the purpose of this family of God. And really, what's the purpose of your life, really? Bottom line, why are you on earth and now as a Christian? And we're talking Christian here. Why? What is the purpose of your individual families? What's it, as a single person, what's your purpose? You know, and what are we, what's really going on? And I was listening to an interview with a lot of people on, they were asking, so what would you say is the purpose of the church? And, you know, they said, well, fellowship, you know. Oh, fellowship. Okay, and you think about it. I mean, you know, really? I mean, you want to go somewhere where they have friends? I've even heard people say, well, I had to leave that church because they didn't have anything for my children. And, you know, they didn't have any activities. And, you know, and there were a lot of people that, you know, they just were too many people that weren't very nice. Or, you know, I want to go somewhere where my family can find good friends to hang out with. And I want to have Christian fellowship all week long and be able to really grow in Christ with my friends. And, you know, it's easy to start thinking that that's sort of the priority. And then someone says, well, let's go a little higher. They go, well, how about teaching? Maybe at the church the purpose is teaching and, you know, to make sure we have the right teaching, make sure we get doctrines that are clear, that really represent the Word of God and none of man, and to be equipped to really be able to share the gospel and to be teaching. You know, teaching has to be probably the main purpose of the church. And some people would probably jump on that one. And then someone says, let's go a little higher. How about the purpose of the church is praise? To really glorify God, to really acknowledge God for who He is, and to really just come to know Him and know Him personally and really grow in that. And gosh, I would have to say that's probably the purpose of the church. And then I was listening to a couple of guys talking about this, and one of the things they said, you know, before you do this, you gotta go into motive. What's the motive? And one thing we can all agree on, the motive is to glorify God. I mean, even in Living Word Fellowship and a lot of your church constitutions, whatever, you know, on their statement of faith, it'll say to glorify God. So that's a motive. We all agree that's the motive, to glorify God. That's you and your life. That's you and your family. That's this church. That's true. So what's the purpose? If it's to glorify God, not for you just to get equipped or to just hear your praise songs or to, so then what's the purpose? Well, you know, as you really look at this from the purpose, you look at Ephesians where it says on the praise issue, Ephesians 1:6, praise to His glory. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. John 1:14, Jesus said, I came to reveal His glory. Okay, so what purpose or mission really glorifies God? And you know, when you really look at this, you have to look back at Matthew 28:19-20, where God said this. He said, you know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and baptize people and make disciples. And I want you to teach them everything that I've ever taught you. And I want you to teach people to observe them. And when you look at the verb make and disciples, I mean, this is a heavy thing. It means that you are a learner, a desired learner. A disciple is someone who wants to learn. And so you're to make people that come to know Jesus and then want to learn more about Him to the point where they want to help other people come to that point where they learn about Jesus. That's your purpose. That's your purpose. All this other stuff is just to equip you to do that. You know, if you look at the history of man, it's kind of interesting when you think of God's heart, because this is about really God gave you His heart. And if you think about it, you go to, I have on there in your outline, Genesis 3:9, where, okay, we all understand man fell. And you know, this is a hard thing for unbelievers to grasp, that When man fell, we all died. There's no good man. There's nothing good inside of you apart from Christ. And, you know, I was reading this book on temptation and sin by John Owen, and he said, the hardest thing I have to teach people, or my hardest thing in ministering the word, is to really convict people that they're a sinner, there's nothing good in them, and they need a Savior. He said, man, it's just really hard to convict somebody that there's nothing good in you apart from Christ. And so they don't need a Savior. He said, then the other one that's really hard is when somebody is a Christian, to convict them that you are no longer in bondage to sin, and you've been delivered from the bondage of sin, and you don't have to sin anymore. He said, oh my gosh, it's hard to get Christians to know that one. And he said, part of the problem is that, he said, they look at repentance as an activity. Well, you know what? You need to repent of that. He said, repentance isn't an activity or an action of just renewing your mind. It's a lifestyle. He said, we should be confessing all day long to the Lord so that it never goes out to you. The reason we offend people so much is because we never confessed our sins, so to speak, our repentant need to the Lord, and so it just keeps manifesting itself, complicating itself until it starts going outside of us and now affecting the whole world. And Christians lose their witness just over the fall of man that's never been dealt with through Christ, not looking at the change of heart that God's given us, even as Christians. And so you look at that, and so here man falls. I love this. And so they had this relationship that we're going to have again in our heaven study, right? All of you that are in the heaven study with seniors, can't wait, right? No more curse. Oh, no more curse. You'll all be jealous farmers. Doctors won't have a job. They'll be coming to us for work. And we'll probably have them, there won't be any weeds to pull, so I don't know what we're going to have them do. But just this unbelievable relationship that's going to be restored one day with a new earth. And then Adam does this, Adam and Eve. And what do they do when God comes that day to see them? Oh, were they going, oh God, I'm so glad you're here, we blew it. I need your help. No, it was God that came and said, where are you? Right from the beginning, God began to seek man. Man didn't seek God. In fact, if you look at Romans 6 and some other places, the fallen man doesn't even seek God. It's God seeking us from the very beginning. God seeking us, not us seeking him. And so as you think about this, this is the heart of God, to seek man. And now his heart is to seek lost men. Why is this such a big thing about the glory of God? And I love this. In reconciliation, think of some of these scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it said, God was in Christ. I love this. God was in Christ. Reconciling the world to himself. That's what he was doing again. The same thing he's done from the beginning. Once again, God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. You know, Ephesians 3, it talks about that the angels are in awe. You know what they're in awe of? To watch a sinful person become saved. They never get to see that in heaven. And they can't, how does this happen that somebody can go from darkness to light, from a hard heart to a flesh heart? From how does this, wow? And they say, from an earthly perspective, this brings the most glory to God. Of all the things we can do is to be involved in seeking the lost to win them to Christ. Later on in this message, I just want you to think about it and evaluating yourself. Would you? How do you look at yourself? Do you see yourself really spending time with that on your heart? I mean, in your life, at work, in your life, this is the heart of God that he gave you. In your life as a husband, as a wife, as a daughter, as a son, are you learning that the motive to glorify God is realized most by you being willing to seek and save the lost, and to have the heart God has to love the lost we were just sharing in Sunday school. I mean, sometimes that's somebody you go, ooh, do I really have to spend time with that creep? Yeah, yeah, God loved creeps. In fact, he sought creeps. He sought sick. He sought the people that said, one thing about me, I know I need a Savior because I'm really messed up. That's how he likes us to think. I have a question. You know, last week everybody was bragging about, some of you weren't here, but Ken hit a home run with his message last week. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that was a good message last week? And, guy, no one clapped. I thought it was good. But anyway, no, but seriously, I'm not sure. Was it the message or the fact that he gave presents? So, I have a question for anybody under 12. If you'd like a present, raise your hand, and I'm going to ask you a question. You have to be under 12. If you'd like a present, raise your hand. Okay, here's the question. What has your... Who took my bag? Oh. What did your mom or dad ever say to you that made you think, you know, I need Jesus? Did they ever say anything to you that made you go, you know, I need Jesus? Anything? It's worth it. I want to hear it so I can repeat it to them. What did she ever say to you or your dad? Huh? And so what did your mom or dad say to you actually that made you think, you know what, I need Jesus too, even though I'm younger, I need Jesus? Did she say something to you that made you think about it? She didn't say, you're going to hell? No. What did she say? Ooh, your mom actually told you you were a sinner? Did you think, that's your rude? There you go. I think this is important for us to think about. How would you, and you know, it might be different with a child, it might be different with a drug addict, it might be different with a very immoral person, angry person, depressed person. There are different things God might have you share to make them think about the gospel. How about somebody over 60, since we gave way too many to the kids last week? You're over 60. What's something kind of like an Ebenezer that Tom was sharing, that you remember somebody sharing with you, and for some reason it grabbed you? And this happened later in your life. You weren't a Christian before you were 20, so all you that were Christians before 20, you're out. But somebody after 20 shared something with you, you never forgot it. And it really got churning in there, and it made you think, I want to come to Jesus. 60 or over. We may have to go down if you're going to be limited here. Okay, Bobby. It's really worth it too, Bobby, by the way. You'll like these.
Well, it was really worth it what this woman shared with me. She was probably in her 50s, and she was dying. And she asked me to come and cut her hair. And I was not a Christian. I was 22 years old. And I went, and all she did the whole time I was there was just talk to me about her faith, talk to me about, you know, and she asked me lots of questions about myself, but she was just the most uplifting person. And when I left, she said, can I pray for you? And so I was like, yeah, sure. But you know what? That stayed with me for 4 more years. And every time, you know, God would try to work on my heart, I would think about that woman and her faith. And that she died just a few weeks after that. And I thought, she wasn't afraid to die. What did she have that I need to know?
So this woman was not afraid to die. That impressed Bobby. And hopefully Almonds will too. And she... James, I'll come back to you, all right? All right. I mean, JG. But you know what? I'd like to hit one of our ushers. Andre, you hang around a lot of people that aren't believers, right? I mean, at different times, different... What's something that God's convicted you to say to somebody who's not a believer? They might even not want you to open your mouth, but you knew God wanted you to. What'd you do and say? You said, I'll be praying for somebody that's not even a believer?
Yeah.
Wow. It's kind of like back to what Bobby's saying. You know, I mean, have you ever thought about sometimes maybe God just wants you to say to somebody, hey, I want to pray for you. And you know what's been interesting? I found unbelievers, when they're really sick, maybe about to die, they usually say yes to the prayer. And during the prayer, you can share the gospel. And that's love. Let me think here, Andre. Yeah, that's more your style. We better get back to the message. But he's not under, he's young. James is my buddy. That sounded like that's his gift. That's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. You know, I was thinking in this whole attitude here, even how the Jews basically got it wrong. They took it to be chosen to mean that they were the exceptional, special one, so to speak. And listen to Isaiah 49:6. God talking to them. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. They were just being called to be missionaries. Even when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, think of us. Every one of us can trace our Christianity back to a Jewish missionary. Every one of us. Every original disciple were Jews. And we can trace it back. And you know, it's too bad a lot of them didn't get it and still haven't today. But you're being chosen means you are being called to be a missionary to share the gospel. I just want you to think about a point I have here. A person who desires to glorify God and honor God's will must then love the lost world and seek to win them to Christ the way Christ loved you and won you to himself. What would be, if somebody evaluated the way you love lost people, what would you rate yourself 1 to 10? 5? I don't treat anybody, I don't prefer anybody. I just treat everybody the same. I love everybody the same. Maybe a 6 or 7, that's me. 8, you might say. Or you might say, you know, I have favorites. Really? God calls that sin, to have favorites. There are no favorites. There's just loving everyone with a heart that God gave you to love. It doesn't mean you have the same responsibility to everyone, but the same love. I think we really need to examine this as Christians and examine there. Not that, you know, we're not here to be a seeker-friendly church where there's 50 new people each week to say, see, look who I got to come to church. That's not the point. But would there be people coming to this church to receive Christ if we were better missionaries? What do you think? I mean, even I was just thinking how I got so touched last year. We had 6 little kids just in our little vacation Bible school class come to Jesus. A couple of them are like my dearest friends now. I mean, they come up and call me brother. You know, these little girls that I go, they're not being disrespectful. No, I like it. But I mean, gosh, you know, one little vacation Bible school and you have 5 people enter eternity. I wonder what our neighborhood would say about us. The people that live closest to us, would they say we've reached out to them with the gospel in some way? Whatever that would look like. One question for anybody who has a home, over 30, single or otherwise, what would be a way you've reached out to your neighborhood that God gave you? You believe God wanted you to reach out to your neighborhood this way to share Christ. What would you say God has shown you and it's actually, you believe it blessed that person or whatever. You just knew God wanted you to do that. What did you do to reach out to your neighborhood to share Christ? How did you do it? There's still some really good things in here. Raise your hand. We're not going to go over, so you don't have to worry. We'll stop a little early. But, okay, Richard, what do you got?
I live out in the farm like you, and there's different farm people come out to deliver chemicals and stuff like that.
So you actually will go out and tell them, you know, God loves you, and give them a track. And how's that working for you? If anything else, it's an encouragement, too, to others, isn't it? I would give him the other ones that you might like better. But,
give her.
You know, there are so many ways you could just acknowledge your Christianity and acknowledge that what you're here for, what your purpose is, without being a turnoff, without being somebody that makes people go, ooh, that person's weird, or, love is very contagious, and caring for people is very contagious, and I think God wants us to think about this more and have this be, okay, our motive to glorify God, but then how on earth do I glorify God? Because the thing why I really got confronted with thinking about fellowship and stuff like that is, when it comes to fellowship, it's so important. It really is. Accountability. Just talking to a guy yesterday who said at our church, we don't have any accountability with the pastor. And you can't even really go to him with some of the things that he needs that are just not right that he's doing. And I said, well, what do you think fellowship's all about? You know, fellowship is about you treating him like a brother and going to him with concerns you have, and giving him a chance to work and correct those things, not let him go. But if it was about fellowship, where do you think it'd be better, to be here or be in heaven? We're going to have good fellowship in heaven. There'll be no sin, no sinners. Craig will always say the right thing. I mean, it's going to be a miracle, just the fellowship. And I mean, just love for each other. I mean, every once in a while you get those experiences on earth where you just go, gosh, could it get any better? You know, and they're not always, and they may be at different times, but I mean, can you imagine? It's going to be so much greater than we can even imagine. And then how about teaching? I mean, here half the time you're going, well, I don't know about that teacher. You think that teacher's teaching right, or you think that teacher's teaching right? We'll be going to a place where there's just one teaching, and it's the truth. You won't be concerned about it being right or wrong. Be the best teaching. So where do you want to be? On earth listening to teaching or in heaven? I take heaven. What about praise? Man, Revelations 3 and 4 has a whole thing on just the praise in heaven is going to be amazing. You know, sometimes you'll be at this church. Thank you. And just the praise is so amazing. You're just moved. Or somebody gets up and sings and you didn't even know that they were an angel singing. And you go, oh my gosh, where are the rest of the people with their gifts? Get up, let's go. And you just go, wow, it's just so encouraging, isn't it? But now think of a choir of angels. Oh my gosh. And then every time somebody gets saved, there's just another person that's going to join the choir. Oh my gosh. It's going to be, so what's better, to be here and praise or in heaven? I choose heaven. But guess what? They don't get to watch somebody be transformed. It's just, there's nothing like it. I mean, we were just talking about after Sunday school, how about those things God's changed about your life, where you used to be like this, and now you're like this, and you just go, I get most encouraged from the family of God in the way people handle repentance and transformation and sanctification than I ever did about, and I love great teachers, totally love great teachers. I love great singers and praise. But watching somebody be changed from a sinner to a Christian, I go, wow, this is a miracle. This is just a miracle to watch even my brothers and sisters here grow in the Lord. It's just like, to me, it's the greatest evidence on earth of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just, and you can watch somebody get convicted and just watch them go, I just got to deal with this. I got to change my life. And they do. And they're different. Or people that say, I remember some people like, I won't mention names like Brian, that they said, I would never want to get up and be a worship leader. And then he'd get up and be a worship leader. He'd go, he's so gifted. And it's just God. He didn't want to. Half the time, the things you don't want to do is where God reveals your gift. Go figure, huh? And then you go, well, it's sure not me. It's the power of God. I think that's what God wants. That glorifies God. So In evaluating your Christianity, I want you to think about this verse again, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I mean, this is Jesus saying, make disciples. You know, in John 4:1, it says they were very concerned about Jesus. You know why? It said he was making disciples and baptizing them more than John. Oh. But do you see, he wasn't just saving people. He was making disciples. You know, it's like being at that Franklin Graham thing. Oh, my gosh, in Bakersfield. So many people stood up to give their life to Christ that they couldn't even reach them all. He ended up having to put up a text on the screen and say, just text this and we'll get you the material, because there were so many people coming to Jesus. Who's going to disciple them? Because we got to make disciples, not just come to Jesus. This is about people being made disciples so that they go out then individually and make disciples. That's how the kingdom grows. Jesus was making disciples. He wasn't just saving people. And then in Acts 14:21, it says, after being stoned, Paul stoned, I think I would leave town, wouldn't you? A few verses before this. Then it says, he got out and then went and made disciples and baptized them, made disciples again. He didn't just, and so he hung around after being stoned. You don't make disciples, just you're a disciple. He hung around and helped them learn about Jesus and then give their lives. Franklin Graham has a program now with all your shoeboxes. 5 million kids now in the world. They gave out almost 20 million last year. 5 million kids this year are going through a 12-week thing to become missionaries for Christ across the world. Oh, my gosh. Now that is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. And you know, sometimes we might be just the support group. But if we can be in the front lines, going to Oaxaca is about making disciples. Going to Baja is about making disciples and becoming part of the family of God there. It's not just about fellowship. Yeah, all those things, fellowship, teaching, and praise all equip you, but that's not the purpose. You know, it's like I went to a church when I was growing up. They never mentioned Jesus, but they did wonderful things. They had heifer projects and all this, but you didn't mention Jesus. So what if you eat a full meal and you eat all your life and you don't go to heaven with Jesus? What's the purpose? And so if it's not about fellowship, teaching, and praise, and it's just about sharing the Lord, then in evaluating your faith, ask God to show you how am I involved and devoted to winning the lost to Christ, from darkness to life, from bondage to sin, to forgiveness and deliverance, from a hard heart to a heart of flesh. Where's your time? Where's your financial investment? And how would you say your time and financial investment is really going to the work of making disciples? Because that's what God's asking us to. I am so encouraged by the young families and older people too, but that are really working with things like VBS. That's what that's about. I mean, that's what VBS is about. It's not just for our kids who are already Christians or whoever asked Jesus in their heart. This is for those kids who have already asked Jesus in their heart to become learners enough that they're actually encouraging other young kids to come and receive Jesus in their heart. Part of the reason in our little class that some of them received Jesus was because the other ones who had already received Jesus shared about how, yeah, I've already received Jesus, and I'm so glad I'm going to heaven, and blah, 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 blah. And they hear that stuff, they go, whoa, I want that too. Well, we need to be verbal like that. We need to express our faith. I mean, do we really love people? I mean, it's like Franklin Graham said, another one I can't get out of my mind. He said when the Twin Towers collapsed, no one could go there, but they invited them to go there and pray and just minister to what was going on to the country. So he's there and he said, oh my gosh, that thing had collapsed on all these thousands of people and they were still in there. And he said, I just got overwhelmed with hell. He said it was just burning. The rubble was just burning, and all you could smell was burned flesh. He said it was so horrendous. And he said it just gave me a heart. I don't want anybody to go to eternal hell. I don't care how much you don't like them. I don't care how much they bother you. I don't care if it's Hitler. I don't care if it's the terrorists. Our love for reconciliation back to God has to be bigger than our hate. Has to be. Our love has to be bigger than our bitterness. It has to be. Or else we just become a stumbling block. And God says, it's not going to happen unless these other things are in order. Where's your fellowship? Where's your teaching? Where's your praise? Where's your willingness to respond to the goal God has on your heart to be a missionary to him, for him, to his glory, to win people to Christ? We got one shot. None of this is going to happen in heaven. You got one shot to be responsible to this, and then it's over. I don't want to be one of those who's on my deathbed and says, darn it, I wish I would have done something really worthwhile instead of just living my own life and doing what I wanted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the family of God. We thank you, Lord, for the purpose you give us in life. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we get from others who really do live it. I thank you for the Ebenezers in my life, from people who are willing to think of what I needed to hear rather than what I wanted to hear. I thank you for the people that were just an example to me of what it looks like to be a learner and a Christian that was not only a learner, disciple, but wanted to help others be learners and disciples. I thank you for the parents who are willing to devote their children on Father's Day. I thank you what it means to dedicate your child to you being their discipler, to helping them become disciples for Christ and become learners that one day would go out and do the work of the kingdom as we are being called to do now. I just pray that, Lord, we would all be encouraged that he says he'll be with us to the very end, and he's been faithful to us. We just pray for our faithfulness to him. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed. And let's sing a song. You're dismissed.